This is God's word found in Mark chapter 7, verses 1 through 23. Mark, the gospel according to Mark, chapter 7, starting with verse 1. Then came together unto him the Pharisees and certain of the scribes which came from Jerusalem. And when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is to say, with unwashen hands, they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands oft, eat not, holding the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the market, except they wash, they eat not. And many other things there be which they have received to hold, as the washing of cups and pots, brazen vessels, and of tables. Then the Pharisees and scribes asked him, Why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashen hands? He answered and said unto them, Well hath Esaias prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, This people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold the tradition of men, as the washing of pots and cups, and many other such like things ye do. And he said unto them, Full well ye reject the commandment of God, that ye may keep your own tradition. For Moses said, Honor thy father and thy mother, and whoso curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, If a man shall say to his father or mother, It is Corban, that is to say a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, he shall be free. And ye suffer him no more to do aught for his father or his mother, making the word of God of none effect through your tradition, which ye have delivered. And many such like things do ye. And when he had called all the people unto him, he said unto them, Hearken unto me, every one of you, and understand. There is nothing from without a man that entering into him can defile him. But the things which come out of him, those are they that defile the man. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear. And when he was entered into the house from the people, his disciples asked him concerning the parable. And he saith unto them, Are ye so without understanding also? Do ye not perceive that whatsoever thing from without entereth into the man, it cannot defile him, because it entereth not into his heart, but into the belly, and goeth out into the draught, purging all meats? And he said, That which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. If you read carefully through the Bible, you'll find that the Lord Jesus Christ was one that magnified and upheld the law of Moses. I think there's a great misunderstanding within Christianity today that the law was given by Moses and went for several hundred years, and then the Lord Jesus Christ came and just said, No, don't do that anymore. Do what I tell you. But that's not the way the Bible reads at all. If you go to what's called the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, the Lord Jesus Christ said, Think not that I am come to destroy the law. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, not one jot or tittle shall fall from the law till all be fulfilled. That is, the Lord Jesus Christ said, the law of Moses is right. It's right. What God gave in the Old Testament is right. And I'm not going to destroy any of it. In fact, not the least little punctuation mark or the least little alphabetical symbol is going to fall from the law that God gave to Moses and Israel in the Old Testament until all be fulfilled. Now, there's a great deal of it that he did fulfill. He kept the Ten Commandments for us. He kept the ceremonial law. That is, he is the sacrifice, the Lamb of God for us. And so there's a lot of things that we don't do that are in the Old Testament because they were given to ancient Israel, such as the sacrifice of bulls and goats. And the reason we don't do it is because the Lamb of God, which is the Lord Jesus Christ, came to earth, lived a perfect life, fulfilled all the requirements of all the sacrifices, and then went to the cross, laying his life down. And as he bled and died in the darkness there, he paid for the sins of every one of his people. So he fulfilled that. And yet for us to even think for a moment that the Lord came along and said, Moses taught you this in the law, but I'm going to teach you something different. You don't understand the Bible correctly. That's not what's there. But the Lord did contradict some of the teachings that took place after the New Testament. I mean, after the Old Testament was written. And this is one of them here. As a matter of fact, when you read through Matthew chapter 5, after he said, not one jot or tittle shall fall from the law, you'll read several teachings where the Lord says, ye have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, but I say unto you, ye have heard that it hath been said, swear not by, thou shalt perform thy vows, and thou shalt not forswear thyself. But I say unto you, let your yes be yes, and your no be no, and swear not at all, not by the temple, for it's the house of God, not by the or not by heaven or by earth. He says, because your word needs to mean what you say. He says, you've heard it said that you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemies, but I say unto you that you love your enemy and do good to them that despitefully use you. For the Lord sendeth his rain on the just and the unjust. So whenever you see these teachings where the Lord says, this has been taught, but I'm saying something different, it's never something that was taught in the Old Testament. It's something that was taught by the religious leaders in his day that was not given by God in the Old Testament. The Lord doesn't contradict the Old Testament. Jesus Christ fulfills the Old Testament. And so the Bible is completely consistent between the Old Testament and the New Testament. So what he's contradicting here when he's criticized by those, his disciples are criticized for eating without washing their hands. Now let me tell you this. It's a good thing to wash your hands before you eat. It's a good thing to practice good hygiene. But it's not breaking God's commandment to eat without washing your hands. It may be breaking your mom's commandment, and that can be pretty serious right there. You need to deal with that. It might fall under obey thy father and mother. And in that case, it got elevated to one of God's commandments. But here, the Pharisees and the scribes that were criticizing the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ were not the disciples' father or mother. And yet they were enforcing the tradition of the elders as if it were a commandment of God. And so one mistake they made is elevating the commandments or the traditions of men to a commandment of God when it wasn't. Another, even worse mistake they made was taking the commandments of God and finding traditions to get around them so that they didn't have to obey God's commandments. So can you see the two types of errors? One is to take a tradition of man and elevate it to a commandment of God. The other is to take a commandment of God and get rid of it by means of the tradition of men. Why is this important? Well, today, many times, I hear a statement sort of to the effect is that I'm a spiritual person, but I don't really believe in organized religion. And that can mean several things. Maybe you feel that way. In fact, sometimes I understand that statement. If by saying, I'm spiritual, but I'm not religious, or I have problems with organized religion, if by that you mean I don't want any code whatsoever. I just want to do what I feel is right and wrong at the moment. Then you need to remember some of the teachings, such as, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. If you observe the lives of people who live consistently for their own pleasure, I think you'll find, if you've had enough experience in life, that those usually end up being very miserable people. If you find someone that just kind of decides right and wrong, shooting from the hip, you'll find that often they end up in confused and dark places. On the other hand, someone that never even thinks about right and wrong, but just takes whatever they've been told and swallows it whole without thinking about it, often they're very miserable people too. You find one person just follows without thinking. That's the person that just says, okay, this is what I've been taught. This is the way I'm supposed to live. This is what the society around me says. This is the way that I've grown up, and I don't really think about it. You know, that's the way I've been brought up, so that's the way I do. No questioning it. No thinking about it. No engaging in testing it. Or you've got the person, that's the person that just follows and doesn't think. Then you got people that just feel and don't think. Well, I feel this is right, and I feel that that's right. I feel this is wrong. And it changes from day to day. It changes from year to year. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, and the ends thereof are the ways of death. But then you've got folks that search and search. And often in their search, they're blessed to come across this person described here in the Gospel of Mark, the Lord Jesus Christ. And they see a Savior who strictly upholds the commandments of God, and yet in love realizes that every one of the people he loves falls short of that commandment. And so he, in love, has come to earth, fulfilled the law for them, gone to the cross for them, paid the price of their disobedience for them, lay in the grave for them, and risen again for them, and he's coming back for them. And as they read his teachings, where he says, whatsoever you would that others should do unto you, do you also unto them. Or you read the teachings where he says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. And they see and hear those teachings, and they realize there's something beautiful about that picture. Or they hear him say to his disciples, these things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Or they hear him say to his disciples, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if you have love one to another. Or they see him bow at the feet of his disciples and take off his garment and gird himself with a towel and wash the feet of their disciples and bid them to do so one to another. And there's something beautiful about that picture. And you realize that here is someone that lived a life of love, lived a life of humility, lived a life of boldness and courage, lived a life of sacrifice. And you realize, surely, if ever God has been demonstrated in human terms, the man Jesus Christ has done it. And I have thought about it, and I've considered it, and I've considered his life, and I consider his sacrifice, I consider his victory, and I consider his example. And it's beautiful to me. That's a person who thinks and loves. Are you a person who follows without thinking? Are you a person who just feels without thinking? Are you a person that thinks and sees and loves? If you are, you need to really consider carefully not only the life and death, the resurrection and the reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to consider his example and his teachings. And I will tell you that the Lord Jesus Christ practiced some organized religion. Let me just give you some examples. He went to the River Jordan, where John the Baptist was baptizing, and came to him for baptism. John didn't particularly want to do it. He says, I have need, John the Baptist said to the Lord Jesus Christ, I have need to be baptized of thee. And comest thou to me? And the Lord Jesus said, suffer it to be so to fulfill all righteousness. And John baptized him. And when he did, he came straightway out of the water. And John saw the Holy Ghost in the form of a dove. And he heard the voice of God the Father saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. But what I want to point out to you, there's something organized about baptism. You have to be in a place where there's enough water to do it. There has to be a message to invite people, to appeal to them to do that. There has to be an established teaching that goes along with that. And the Lord Jesus Christ came to John, who was there where in Jordan, where there was enough water to do it. And John was preaching the message of repentance. And the Lord Jesus Christ said, this is established. It's established. Suffer it to be so to fulfill all righteousness. There's something right about what you're doing, John, and I want you to do it to me. Let me give you even a clearer example. If I come over to Luke chapter 4, we find the Lord here, starting in verse 14, and Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and there went out a fame of him through all the region round about. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. I want you to consider the organization here. The people met on a regular basis the Sabbath day. They had constructed a building for the purpose. It was a synagogue. They had an instruction there. It was the Word of God, and the book of Isaiah is what the Lord read from. And the Lord Jesus Christ came into the town where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, that means he did this on a regular basis. He went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. It was the practice of the Lord once a week to go meet with other Jews and read from the Old Testament. Why did he need it? Why, the Lord Jesus Christ is the one who wrote the Old Testament. He inspired men to write it. And yet, he engaged in this much organized religion. It was organized to the point they built the building. It was organized to the point they got a copy of the Old Testament. It was organized to the point they had a regular schedule to meet the Sabbath day. And the Lord Jesus Christ engaged in that organized worship. Remember the night he was arrested and taken and then crucified the next morning? You remember what he was doing? He was meeting with his disciples to keep the Passover. The Passover had been organized hundreds of years ago in the time of Moses, when the children of Israel were still slaves in Egypt. And it had to be organized to this point. You had to have a lamb without spot and blemish that had been set aside and slain and roasted whole in fire. Couldn't be boiled, couldn't be steamed. It couldn't be eaten raw. It had to be roasted in fire. You couldn't break a bone of this lamb when you roasted the lamb. You had to have bread without leaven in it. You couldn't put yeast, you couldn't put baking soda. It had to be unleavened bread. You had to meet together, and they were supposed to eat this with their shoes on their feet and their staff in their hand as if they were ready to travel. And so they would meet together, and there was some organization involved. There was some preparation. As a matter of fact, his disciples came to him and said, Lord, where wilt thou that we should prepare that thou mayest eat the Passover? And he said, you go into the city, and you shall see a man bearing a pitcher of water. And follow him to a house and say to the owner of the house, the manager of the house there, where is the upper room where the master saith, I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? And he shall show you a large upper room furnished. There make ready. Now, do you see the organization involved in that? The Lord told them how to find the room, what to say to the man to reserve the room, the fact that the room would be furnished. They were to make ready and get the lamb and get the unleavened bread and get the wine and there organize their celebration of the time that God had set Israel free from slavery in Egypt. organized worship. And so what's my point here? Is that if the Lord Jesus Christ engaged in the organized worship of baptism, the organized worship of Bible study, the organized worship of Passover, should we not follow His example? Keep Passover? Yes, Christ is our Passover. That's why we sit at the communion table. Baptism? Yes, most assuredly. Meeting to read the Word of God? Yes, we need it. It's His example. And so what I'm saying is, if you love the picture of the Savior, the one who not only sacrificed His life for His people, but the one who did wonders to show God's power through faith, and the one who taught these blessed teachings that give such peace and such comfort in the world, if you love the picture of the Savior there, will you not receive His example as He engaged in organized worship and as He taught these clear teachings? So He was there. But you know, so if someone just says, well, I don't much like organized religion, and by that they mean I don't like any kind of organization. I don't like any declaration of right and wrong. I just like to shoot from the hip or do what somebody else tells me and not even think about it. I hope you'll reconsider your position. If, however, you mean I don't like organized religion to mean I don't like man-made religion, I would really, really rather prefer pure religion as it comes from God. I'm with you, brother. I'm with you, sister. And what that means is I have to do a careful search and see what portions of worship that I engage in are man-made and which ones are God-commanded. And so as I read this section here, here's His disciples and they're eating bread without washing their hands. And the people around them are criticizing them for doing that, saying, we've got this tradition, our elders have taught it, we've been brought up this way. It's something in our religion, you need to wash your hands before you eat. And if you don't do it, you're a bad person. You're not keeping the religion. And the Lord Jesus Christ responds by saying, Isaiah spoke well concerning you hypocrites, saying that you've got this love of God with your mouth and with your words, but your heart is a long way from God because you have laid aside the commandment of God and you hold the tradition of men. You want to put on my disciples this business about washing their hands as if it's one of God's commandments, and it's not. And yet you take one of God's commandments that says honor your father and mother and honor them not only in your obedience when you're little, but by your care when they're old. And you say, no, we've got another teaching that says, if you say, I'm going to give a gift to the synagogue or the temple, that is, it's korban, it's a gift, then you can take that money that you would have used to help your parents and you can apply it to the religious authorities over here and don't have to honor your parents at all. He says, by that, you've taken something that's a commandment of God and you've made it of no effect. So you've elevated your tradition to be a commandment in your religion, and then you've taken in your religion something that was a commandment of God and made a way that's acceptable to get around it. And so then he calls the people and he says, listen to me. He says, hearken unto me, every one of you, and understand there is nothing from without a man that entering into him can defile him. Do you know what defile means? If you don't, it means to make dirty, to make wrong or sinful or unclean. That's what defile means. It means more than just temporary dirty hands. It means it makes you dirty inside for a long period of time, a serious problem in your soul and in your life. The Lord Jesus Christ says, there is nothing from without a man that entering into him can defile him, but the things which come out of him, those are they that defile the man. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear. And when he was entered into the house from the people, his disciples asked him concerning the parable. The disciples came in and said, Lord, I don't understand what you just taught. Now, I've grown up believing that these things are so. I thought there were things that you could take into yourself and would make you unclean in the sight of God. It would make you dirty and make you wrong. And he saith unto them, are ye so without understanding also? Do ye not perceive that whatsoever thing from without entereth into the man, it cannot defile him, because it entereth not into his heart, but into the belly, and goeth out into the draught, purging all meats? That is, if you guys eat bread and you've got hands are not clean, there may be some dirt, maybe a little germ on it, but when you eat it, it's going to go into your stomach. And after it goes into your stomach, it's going into your intestine. And after it goes into your intestine, it's going out of you. It purges everything you ate, and it doesn't enter into your heart, so it does not impact your soul. And he said, that which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts. Now, evil thoughts really do make us dirty. They really are sinful in the sight of God. Adulteries, being unfaithful in your marriage, it makes you defiled. It makes you dirty. Fornications, sexual practices that are not within marriage between a man and a woman, those described in Leviticus 18 and 20, they make you defiled. Murders, that taking someone else's life that's an innocent person, sometimes it's necessary in defense of the nation that you exercise violence with due process. There's a war. Or sometimes there's a necessity of an execution. Somebody that's committed a heinous crime and it goes through the due process and done that, that's not a murder. But somebody that's got an innocent life, they've made no aggression against anyone else, and you take their life for fun or for their property or for any other reason, that makes you dirty. Thefts. You take somebody else's property, whether it's you hop in a car and crank it up and drive away with it, or you steal their identification so that you can access their bank accounts, or whether you take their pen when it's sitting on the desk, that makes you dirty. You see, it's the thoughts and the words and the actions that come from outside of you that make you dirty, not the food you eat. Let me give you a modern example, or let me go on with these things. Thefts, covetousness, that is wanting what somebody else has. Wickedness, that goes without saying. Deceit, trying to lie, trying to cause someone to not realize what's the truth. Lasciviousness, living in careless and guilty pleasure. An evil eye, looking on other people in a manner that's judgmental, not according to God's word, but your own opinion. Looking down on them. Blasphemy, talking badly against the God that made you and saved you. Pride, lifting yourself up and thinking that you are better than others and better than God. Foolishness, that is engaging in things that damage and make other people ashamed, and you just don't try to think about wisdom at all. He says, all these evil things come from within and defile the man. Let me give you a modern example. Say we talk about taking heroin, okay? Coming into you, does that defile you? Well, it depends. If somebody holds you down and you struggle against them and they're overpowering you and they take a syringe of heroin and put it in your veins and you feel the feeling of euphoria and there you finally processes out of your body, not something you wanted, that doesn't defile you. That doesn't defile you. It came from without, enters into your bloodstream, is purified in the bloodstream by your kidneys, out it goes. But now, on the other hand, if you voluntarily go and you buy it and you say, I want to try this for the pleasure of it, you're coveting a pleasure that you don't get from God. Lasciviousness, that is, you're living in a pleasure that's illegal and harmful. This foolishness, It's something that can pose an addiction, something that's struggling. All of this is coming out of your heart. I know it's supposed to be addictive, but I want the good feeling. I want the exploration. I want to know what this is. I want to feel the way that it'll make me feel, not going to God, not trying to feel good because of something that He's taught me to do or something He's revealed to me. I'm just going to do it that way. That defiles you. That defiles you. Because it's not what came into you that defiled you. It's what came out of you. It's the thought of what you want. It's the actions that you took. It's the words that you expressed. Those are the commandments of God. So remember, it's not what goes into you that makes you dirty. It's what comes out of your heart. It's the thoughts that run contrary to the love of God. It's the words that run contrary to the love of your neighbor. It's the actions that run against that which God, who knows you better than you know yourself and loves you better than you love yourself, has commanded for you not to do, or sometimes not doing the actions He has commanded you to do. To love, to watch over one another for good, to pray for one another, to worship together. Sometimes it's our failure to act, it's our action to fail to act that defiles us. We don't need organized religion if it's been organized by man. But if it's something that's been organized by God in His commandments, that's what I want. And I struggle with this. I don't claim to know it all. I do claim that this book has it all. You know why? It says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction unto righteousness, that the man of God might be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. You know, I look and many folks claim, well, you haven't proven that. You're assuming the Bible is true. But I look in the Bible, I see so many harmonies, so many marks that this could not have been written by man, but must have been written by God. But primarily what I see is I go and I look at the person of Jesus Christ. That's the kind of human being I admire more than any others. The main question is, what do you think of Christ? If the person portrayed here in the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and then the name that was preached in the book of Acts, and the teaching that goes back and describes what the Lord Jesus Christ has done in the epistles. But primarily, as you look in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, if you go and you read about the man that's described there, and you, after reading that, come to the same conclusion as the centurion at the crucifixion, where he said, "Truly, this is the Son of God." If that's your conclusion, then I hope that you too will seek for worship the way that He organized it and avoid the worship organized by man. If, however, you look and you read the life of Jesus Christ and His life doesn't appeal to you, you don't find Him to be a hero, you don't admire Him, that's not the kind of life that you want to emulate, then you've got further searching to do. And in your searching, I hope God will lead you to see clearly that you didn't have a good enough look when you left the first time. Truly, there's no other man has ever spake like this man, the Lord Jesus Christ. None other has ever loved as He loved. None other has had the prophecies for hundreds of years point to a human life as it has pointed to Him. No other attempts to follow someone honestly has led to more freedom, civil liberty, prosperity in the civilizations that tried to emulate it. Yes, I know Christian nations have done abominable things, but never have they done abominable things that were in keeping with what the Lord Jesus Christ taught. To the degree that nations have tried to follow what he taught, those nations have enjoyed justice, enlightenment, prosperity, and peace. And I hope that will be what you find. If you don't like organized religion because it's been organized by man, I understand, I agree with you. If you don't like organized worship that has been organized by God, search your soul, search your life, and see if you don't find real beauty in Jesus Christ. May God bless you.